Beat me to it. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth. And so we pray that you would sanctify us in the truth. And may your word do its work in us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll be looking at a couple different passages in the Gospel of John this morning, starting in chapter 20, and then we're going to look at some passages in 1 John as well, if you want to mark your place there. This is a true story. Once, shortly after Michelle and I were married, I was out grocery shopping. And I bought what was on the list that she'd given me, including some ingredients for a dessert that she was going to make. And when I came home, Michelle saw what I'd bought and asked, well, didn't they have whipped cream? I said, yeah, they did. I bought it. And I handed her a tub of Cool Whip. Michelle very kindly, gently, patiently told me that whipped cream and Cool Whip are not, in fact, the same thing. That was news to me. So I rather sheepishly returned to the grocery store to get whipped cream. I brought my purchase back and I showed it to Michelle again, who again very graciously, gently, patiently told me that I still hadn't bought whipped cream. This time I had brought back whipped topping in a squirt can. Well, I thought that was whipped cream. So I went back to the grocery store a third time and finally returned with what was indeed whipped cream. Not long after this, I was grocery shopping again. Remembering my previous mistake, I was careful to buy what I knew was whipped cream. I was very proud of myself because I was sure I was going to get it right this time. And when I got home, Michelle very graciously, gently, patiently informed me that this time what she needed wasn't whipped cream, it was heavy whipping cream, which apparently is something completely different. And I tell you this story because it illustrates that definitions matter. Michelle and I were using the same words, but clearly we had very different definitions of those words. Hers, of course, were correct, and mine were not. But that disconnect in our definitions meant that we were unintentionally after very different things. If the church's mission, as we talked about last week, is to make disciples of Jesus among all people, then it's imperative that we have a clear, common definition of what exactly it is we are called to make. So that's the question we're thinking about this morning. What is a disciple? If we're not clear on this, then we may well agree on what our mission as a church is and not really be striving side by side with one mind for it. Rather, we might be pulling in opposite directions, building two different things, looking for whipped cream where there's only Cool Whip. If we're called and commissioned to make disciples, then we have to ask, what is a disciple of Jesus? There are lots of angles we could take to get at a basic biblical answer to this question. In one respect, we could say, well, what is a disciple of Jesus? Just read the whole New Testament. It's that, right? And so, in order to answer this question in a succinct way, we have to pick an angle to look at it through. Otherwise, we might be talking about this, well, for the next 40 years. What I'd like to do this morning is to answer this question through the lens of the writing of the Apostle John. It's not the only way we could think about the answer to what is a disciple, answering that question biblically, but I think John gives us a particularly helpful framework in which to answer it. See, both in what he records of Jesus' teaching and what he himself writes, both in his gospel and his letters, John very clearly lays out both the means by which one becomes a disciple and the marks by which true disciples are identified. In fact, those ideas, the means of becoming a disciple and the marks of being a disciple, are stated as being the central purposes for which John writes both his gospel account and his first letter, respectively. And so as we begin thinking about this question, I'm going to give you a basic definition, a working definition of a disciple based on the Apostle John's writings here. No, this does not contain everything that the Bible says about what a disciple is and does, but it's a brief summary, and then we're going to unpack it piece by piece. Okay, so this is based on John's gospel and his writings. This is what we might say a disciple is. A disciple of Jesus is one who hears his word, believes in him, and receives eternal life in his name. And true disciples are marked by abiding in his word, loving one another, and bearing fruit to the glory of God. That's what we are called to be. That's what we are commissioned to make. And if you weren't able to write it down fast enough, it is in the bulletin. So there's two parts to this definition. The first is the means by which somebody becomes a disciple of Jesus, and the second, the marks of being a disciple of Jesus. And these points are deeply connected, so we mustn't try to separate them. But at the same time, we also have to be careful to keep them distinct, and I'll explain why that is in a bit. So what I want to do is look at each of these parts in turn, but I should confess, as you see in the bulletin, the second part, the means or the marks of being a disciple, the second part is actually made up of three significant subpoints. So this is really a four-point sermon masquerading as a two-point sermon. End of confession. First, then, we'll consider the means of becoming a disciple. For this, we look especially to the Gospel of John. In the Gospels, not just John, but the other Gospels, the idea of being a disciple is closely connected with following Jesus. Of course, for the 12 disciples, that included actually physically walking with Jesus. And yet, it was expected that there was others who were going to become his disciples who would never see him, would never be able to physically walk with him. So following Jesus is more than just a physical activity. It's a whole life orientation of allegiance to Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, being Jesus' disciple and following him is closely related to this idea of having life, eternal life. So we read in John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." So these two statements describe the same group, his sheep, which in the context is just another way of talking about those who are his disciples, his followers. His sheep hear his voice and follow him, and his sheep are those to whom he gives eternal life. The ideas of following Jesus and having eternal life are correlated. And then similarly, in John 8, Jesus says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That is, they will have eternal life, which Jesus alone has the authority to give. So you could argue that in John's writings, we find that to be a true disciple is to have eternal life, and vice versa. And so, the means of becoming a disciple might just as easily be understood as the means of receiving eternal life, which brings us to John 20. Where John very helpfully tells us the purpose for which he's written his gospel. John 20, verses 30 and 31. "And Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." John tells us in no uncertain terms the means by which somebody receives eternal life, or you might say the means by which somebody becomes a disciple of Jesus. It's by believing. It's by believing that you may have life in his name. It's by believing that you become Jesus' disciple. By saying this, John is just restating what Jesus himself repeatedly taught. John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." John 5:24, we read earlier, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life." John 6:40, Jesus said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." John 6:47, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." And John himself repeats this again in his first letter. Again, we read earlier, 1 John 5. John says, "This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have life." This is how one becomes a disciple of Jesus, by hearing his word and believing in him, trusting him, and by entrusting yourself, your life, your soul, your eternity to him. Receiving eternal life and thus becoming a disciple is equivalent to what Jesus calls being born again, or what John calls being born of God. This new eternal life that you're born into is a gift of grace. It's not a result of the human will or work, and it includes things, John says, like freedom from slavery to sin, John 8:32, or release from the condemnation of sin, John 3:18, and cleansing from the corruption of sin, John 15:3. And it results in a life of following Jesus, John 10:27. But these results are not the means by which someone becomes a disciple. Even less are they prerequisites or qualifications for becoming one. They are instead the necessary outworking of one who has become Jesus' disciple, which happens by grace through faith in Christ alone. One becomes a follower of Jesus, a disciple, by believing in him and receiving eternal life. And so you have to ask, are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you have eternal life in his name? And if you're not, Jesus invites you even now to become his disciple by believing in him and entrusting yourself to him, taking his life to count for your life, the life that you should have lived in obedience to God, taking his death to count as the death that you should have died for your sin. And if you believe in him, you will have life in his name. You'll become his disciple, one of his sheep who hear his voice, who follow him, and who will never perish. The offer stands open to all who hear his word. Believe and live. So that's the means by which someone becomes a disciple. We talked about this a bit last week. In this sense, disciple is just another word, a synonym for Christian. If you have eternal life, you are a disciple of Jesus. If you are a true disciple of Jesus, you have eternal life. But we see in Scripture that there are those who claim to be Jesus' disciples, who claim to have eternal life, and yet are not truly his disciples. Certainly the case in Jesus' own ministry is saw large numbers of these so-called disciples turn away and stop following him. This happens prominently in John 6 when Jesus begins to teach some hard things that many found offensive. We read that after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus said this was because there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were who did not believe. Jesus knew that there were many who were following him, who saw his signs, who thought he was an interesting teacher. He knew that there were those who were walking with him who did not actually believe in him. So these so-called disciples who turned away and no longer walked, they had not truly believed in him. They were not genuine disciples. They were counterfeits. John also saw this in his ministry. In 1 John 2, he tells his audience that there were some who had been among their number, some who had been a part of the church, who appeared to be Christians, that had left the church. And John says the reason they left, the reason they turned away, was because they were not genuine disciples. He says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But if they went out, they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Is it possible to appear to be a follower of Jesus, but not to believe? So if we're to make disciples, then we need to know what a genuine disciple will look like. And so we find that John considers not only the means of becoming a disciple, but also the marks of being a genuine disciple of Jesus. One becomes a true disciple by faith in Jesus Christ, and one who becomes a disciple by faith will necessarily, in some measure, bear the marks of a disciple, these evidences of genuine discipleship, genuine possession of new eternal life in Christ. So we move from looking at the means of becoming a disciple now to the marks of being a disciple. This is made especially plain to us because there's three times in the Gospel of John that Jesus says something to the effect of, if this is true about you, then you are truly my disciple. John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the marks of genuine discipleship that Jesus gives are abiding in his word, loving one another, and bearing fruit. And John, interestingly, picks up on these three marks and I would argue uses them as a framework in his first letter to teach his audience what it is, what is to characterize those who have eternal life, disciples of Jesus. If you ever read 1 John, you'll know that he doesn't write quite the same way as Paul. Paul likes to write in straight lines, very logical. John writes in circles. He returns to the same ideas over and over again. But his letter centers on these three marks. And he does this for a specific reason, which he gives in the purpose statement at the end of the letter. Again, in 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So the purpose of the Gospel of John was so that people would believe in Jesus and come to have life in his name. And the purpose of the letter of 1 John is that so that those who have believed would know that they have life. It is the Gospel of John. It's about the means of becoming a disciple, that you may have life in his name. And 1 John is about the marks of being a disciple, that you may know that you have life in his name. We could expand exponentially on each of these marks, connecting them in different ways throughout all of Scripture, and we can only summarize each of them briefly here. But to begin, there's what we might call a doctrinal mark. A doctrinal mark. Disciples of Jesus abide in his word. Again, that's what Jesus said in John 8:31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, this means something more than just disciples of Jesus read their Bibles, though I would commend that practice. Jesus' word here means more specifically his teaching, his doctrine, his message. It means that the things he taught to be true, and by extension, what the apostles went on to teach through the Spirit about him. So in a sense, Jesus' word here really just means the gospel, the word, the message of and about Christ. The true disciples abide in this word. So what does it mean to abide? Well, Jesus gives us an illustration of what he means in the passage we read earlier in John 15, where he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches." So Jesus uses this picture of a vine and branches to explain what he means by abiding. For a branch to abide in a vine means to remain vitally connected to it, drawing life from it. And only in this way, by remaining connected to the source of their life, are the branches themselves filled with life and fruitfulness. Disconnected from the vine, there is no life in them. And so to abide in Christ and in his word is to remain vitally connected to him and the truth about him by faith. The means by which we are connected to Jesus and his word is faith. Faith is what unites us to him. And so abiding in him and his word means believing in him, and not just as a one-time act, but as an ongoing characteristic of your life, holding fast to him and his teaching. It's as Paul says in Colossians 1, it's to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Those who are truly Christ's disciples prove it by abiding in his word, continuing to believe, trust, and grow in the truth of the gospel. John presents this mark himself several times in his letters, just a few examples. In 1 John 4:15, John says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." 1 John 5:1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." If we flip over to 2 John, we read this: "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." And so one of the marks of a true disciple, John says, is an enduring faith in the truth of the gospel, a persevering, deepening faith that connects us to Jesus. It involves doctrinal content. It involves believing the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Things like, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or as Paul says in Romans 10, that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Or in 1 Timothy 1, the trustworthy statement that is worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To abide in Christ's word is to persevere in believing what God has revealed about the gospel of his Son by his Spirit in his word. And so as much as we want to insist that being a disciple of Jesus is not merely an intellectual pursuit, it's not merely about having all of your doctrine lined up perfectly, being a disciple is more than that. It's a whole way of life. But we must say at the same time that being a disciple of Jesus does involve truth that must be believed, that mustn't be denied. One cannot deny these basic truths, these doctrines about Christ, and still be his disciple. That's what John has just said here. Those who abandon the truth about Christ prove only that they were not truly disciples. They went out from us, but they were not of us. That's the first mark. Disciples of Jesus abide in his word. They continue steadfastly believing the gospel, trusting Christ. Second, there's a relational mark, a relational mark. Disciples of Jesus love one another. Jesus says this in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And the way we interact with others, and especially with other Christians, is the evidence to the world that we truly belong to Jesus. Again, John picks up on this repeatedly in his letters. A few examples, 1 John 2:9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. He uses the same wording as Jesus uses in John 5:24. He said, we pass out of death and into life by hearing his word and believing him who sent him. And here we know that we have passed out of death and into life through that faith because we love the brothers. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 5:1, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Jesus says it a lot. John says it a lot, and I think it's for at least two reasons. First, because it's important, and second, because it's hard. It's important. Jesus says it's a mark of genuine discipleship, a mark of truly having been born again. It's to be so characteristic of Christians that Jesus can say observers will know that you are his disciples by it. Perhaps even more strikingly, John can say not only will people know that you are Jesus' disciples if you love one another, but that if you don't love one another, it proves that you are not his disciples. So both Jesus and John emphasize it repeatedly because it's that central to being a disciple of Jesus. But it's also emphasized because, frankly, as important as it is hard. While this love should characterize those who follow Jesus, it's not something that comes naturally to us. Maybe sometimes it comes more naturally when the other Christians we're called to love are a lot like us and they share our interests and there's no conflict. But what about when they're very different? What about when there's disagreement? Sadly, both history and experience tell us that Christians are quite adept at not loving one another, but dividing from and condemning one another. But Jesus said it should not be so. Such discord and conflict between disciples undermines the witness of the gospel. The gospel which has created a community of people who have been reconciled to God and to one another, and thus can enjoy fellowship with God and one another. And John talks about this at the beginning of his letter. It undermines the witness of the gospel, but it also undermines our own profession of faith. According to John, the one who says, I love Christ, but I just can't stand Christians, doesn't actually love Christ. If you love Christ, you will seek to love and grow in loving what he loves. And Jesus loves Christians, all of them, even the ones that you find hard to love. And thank God that it is so, because it means that Jesus loves me, even though I'm hard to love. This doesn't mean that there's not going to be struggle. Loving one another is hard work. It requires a lot of patience, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of overlooking offenses, a lot of humility, and a lot of trust that God is working in others the same way that he is working in you. It's good to remember that as you exhibit patience and forgiveness and humility toward others in love, that others at the same time have to exhibit patience, forgiveness, and humility toward you. So disciples abide in Jesus' word, they love one another. And third, there is a moral mark. Disciples of Jesus bear much fruit. John 15:8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And you may ask, why would I call this a moral mark of true discipleship? I don't see anything about morality in Jesus' statement. It's a fair question. And if all we had was Jesus' statement here, we might have a harder time understanding what he means. What does he mean by bearing fruit? But given the context of the rest of the New Testament, and especially what John writes in his letter, which we've seen is consistent with Jesus' teaching about the marks of a disciple, I think the idea of bearing fruit here refers most specifically to the fruit of moral character, godliness. Connected to Jesus, the life-giving vine indwelt by his Spirit who is at work within them, disciples grow to become like him and increasingly take on his godly character. And when we see the idea of fruit show up in the New Testament, it often refers to those godly virtues produced in us through our life-giving connection to Jesus. And so, Galatians 5, Paul speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that is produced by the Spirit's life within us, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, these godly, Christ-like virtues. Philippians 1, Paul prays that his readers would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So there we have God being glorified through Christians bearing the fruit of righteousness, that is, the fruit that consists of righteousness, right actions and obedience to God. And that fits closely with the idea in John 15 of God being glorified as Christians bear fruit and thus prove to be his disciples. And if that's what Jesus means here, then it makes sense how John picks this up as that third mark of being a true disciple. So we read in 1 John 2, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." 1 John 2:29, "If you know that he, Christ, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." 1 John 3:24, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him." And we read it earlier, 1 John 5, 2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So the third mark of being a disciple is that we bear the fruit of being connected to Jesus, that we obey his commands. It follows closely what Jesus said in the Great Commission, which we saw last week, that we are to teach disciples to obey everything that he commanded. Bearing the fruit of godliness, seen in obedience to what Jesus commanded, is a mark of true discipleship. And so while obedience is not the means by which we gain eternal life, nor the means by which we keep or secure our eternal life, it is a mark that we do in fact possess eternal life, that we are truly his disciples. Jesus' disciples submit to him as Lord, and obeying the Lord's commands is not optional. Now, with each of these marks, it must be said that we are not looking for perfection, as if the only ones who can be assured of the genuineness of their discipleship are those who perfectly abide in Jesus' word, perfectly love one another, and perfectly obey his commands. And if that was the case, no one would ever know that they are truly Jesus' disciple or know that they have eternal life, which would undercut the whole notion of John's letter, which he wrote so that people might know that they have eternal life. Because we still live in this fallen, corrupt world and battle against the flesh and indwelling sin, we know that we will not be perfect in our following of Jesus. So we're not looking for perfection in these marks. We're looking for presence and progress. If you're a disciple, is a persevering commitment to God's word, a love for God's people, and a desire to obey his commands present in some measure in your life. If so, that's a sign of spiritual life and health. On the other hand, if these qualities aren't growing but are stagnant or worse, are regressing or worst, are altogether absent, then that's a cause for spiritual alarm. So we do well to examine ourselves in these things. And as we do so, if we find them present and progressing, though not perfect, we have good reason to be assured that we have indeed crossed from death to life through faith in Jesus, that we are truly his disciples. So a disciple of Jesus is one who who hears his word, who believes in him, receives eternal life in his name. And true disciples are marked by abiding in his word, loving one another, and bearing fruit, the fruit of godliness, to the glory of God. That's what we're called to be. That's what we've been commissioned to make. These are the things that are to characterize us if we are in fact Jesus' disciples, as well as the things that we are to help others grow in as we make disciples of Jesus, teaching them to obey all that he's commanded. It's both a framework for thinking about our own discipleship and a curriculum, if you will, for helping others in their discipleship. In closing, I want to offer just a couple of very brief reflections on this. I mentioned earlier that the means of becoming a disciple and the marks of being a disciple are both closely connected and yet crucially distinct. It's important that we do not separate them, but it's also important that we do not confuse them. And if we make either mistake, we end up with a lot of problems. So first, we can make the mistake of completely separating the means of becoming a disciple from the marks of being a disciple. And when this happens, we affirm that people become followers of Jesus by believing in him, but then we say that that belief does not necessarily produce the marks of discipleship. Those who would teach this want so to protect the reality that salvation is entirely by grace that they effectively gut Jesus' teaching about following him, thinking that any call to obedience at any point in the Christian life necessarily implies salvation by works. So you end up with those who say they believe in Jesus or that they got saved, but they don't abide in his word, they don't love his people, they don't obey his commands, they don't seem to care, and yet they are confident that they have eternal life. You see, if we totally separate the means from the marks, we end up with this idea that you can be securely saved and not follow Jesus. Actually, following Jesus is really just an optional second step for super Christians. Jesus can be my Savior, but he doesn't have to be my Lord. That's not the case in the Bible. If you cross from death to life through faith in Jesus, you are made alive by his Spirit, and these marks of a true disciple will, in some measure, begin to characterize your life. And I fear that there are many who think that because they said a prayer or walked an aisle or raised a hand, that they have eternal life, though they possess none of the marks of a true disciple. And that doesn't bother them at all. And the Bible says they are deceived. We cannot separate these things. Those who become disciples through faith will bear the marks of being disciples in some measure, not perfectly, not all at once. And it will be according to the working of God's Spirit in them. But these marks will be present and progressively growing if they are truly connected to the vine. They will have the life of the vine empowering their life. But second, we can also mix these things up when we confuse the marks of being a disciple with the means of becoming a disciple. And so instead of saying that you can have eternal life without being a disciple, which was the previous error, this one goes to the other end of the spectrum and says effectively that you come to have eternal life by first being a disciple and being a disciple of a certain quality. That is, the way you enter life is not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Instead, it's the result, or maybe you would say the reward, of abiding in Jesus' word, loving others, and obeying his commands. Those who would teach this are so concerned about the problems of so-called easy believism or optional discipleship that they replace the free offer of the grace of Christ with the demands of obedience. They replace the gospel with the law. And this is just to disgrace the gospel of grace. We must remember that we are called to follow and obey Jesus, yes, but we must always take care that we put that call to obedience in its proper place. It's the mark of having been made alive, not the means by which we receive life. We follow Jesus as those who have been made alive, not so that we will be made alive. So that's what a disciple is. That's what we are called to be. That's what we're commissioned to make. But how exactly do we go about making disciples like this? What are the tools of the trade? What are the elements necessary to help disciples grow spiritually and bear fruit? And that's the question we will turn to, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that it is truth, that it does its work in us. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit, you might cause your word to sink deep into our hearts and bear fruit. We pray that your word might bring life, that there might be those who hear it cross from death to life, and that your word would cause us to examine ourselves. And following the teaching of John, to see those marks of discipleship in us and know that we who believe have eternal life. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.